Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, or Prince of Shalom. Of the increase of his government, no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah's book is large. 66. It contains oracles of prophecy and judgment. It contains historical narrative. It contains poetic hymns of praise. Are interwoven together in a tapestry of layers. The book flows back and forth between the present and the book flows back and forth between present and future and judgment and hope. And in chapter 9 in our text, Isaiah and Judah are under the rule and threat of domination of foreign nations, particularly Assyria. There is war and economic calamity. There is terror and gloom. But according to the prophet, into the darkness, a light is coming. A light is dawning. Someone is coming who will set things right. And if you've ever been wounded in this world, if you've ever been disappointed, if you've ever had your dreams dashed, your heart broken, the deepest desire of your heart is for someone to come and save and set it all right again. The Advent season, a lot of people don't realize this, is not just about the first coming of Jesus. It's also about the second coming of Jesus. The first two Sundays traditionally are about the second coming of Jesus. The last two Sundays are about the first. So, first coming, second coming, we live in the in-between time. You are an in-between time people. Jesus has lived, died, been raised from death, ascended to the Father, and taken his rightful place. And we are waiting for his glorious return. So in chapter 9, we have this glorious promise that there is one coming who will set things right, who will bring peace and justice and righteousness to the land and to its people. And listen, however the election turned out from your point of view, our hope is not in politicians, okay? It's just not. And I'm so appreciative of what Les said, that we don't need a moral nation. We need an awakened nation to the gospel of Jesus. That's what we need. And so Isaiah, by the word of the Lord, brings this wonderful prophetic word. And if you go deeper into the book, you will find that the effects of this light, this sun, isn't just bound to earth, it's cosmic, and it affects all of creation. There is someone coming who will set the world right again. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. In the wake of the San Bernardino terrorist attack a few years ago, there were those in the media who were mocking people, specifically Christians, who were offering their prayers to God for the families of those who were killed. And in the New York Daily News, this headline appeared: God isn't fixing this. Meaning, you Christians can pray all you want, but your prayers are a joke. They're meaningless. God isn't fixing this, screams the headline. Well, this is actually extremely revealing, because there is an assumption behind that headline. There is angst and frustration and anxiety about how the world is. And the headline screams it out. The world is broken, and we don't know how to fix it. And here's the irony. The culture has spent, Western civilization in particular, has spent the last three centuries attempting to convince the culture that there is no transcendent truth, that good and evil are what you want it to be, and that there is no meaning to the universe. That's been taking place basically since the Great Enlightenment. And there's a movement called the New Atheism, which is on the rise today in our time, and it underscores this. There is no God, no ultimate truth. There is no one story that explains everything. So that means everybody's free to make up their own story with their own reality and their own morality. But what happens when tragedy strikes? The realization that something has gone horribly wrong, and it rises to the forefront. And everybody looks at everyone else and says, the world should not be this way. So in reality, it's not just terrorism that causes people to lament and to be anxious about the state of the world. It's the reality of pain and suffering and disappointment and broken relationships and sickness and death. None of us get out of this alive, by the way. It doesn't end well for any of us. I'm never not impacted when I'm present when somebody dies. It still impacts me. I've seen dozens and dozens of people pass. And it's so obvious to me that it is so unnatural. It's not what God intended. So into this world, into this mess of a world, according to the prophet, the light has come, a light, a sun has been given. And Isaiah records it this way almost 3,000 years ago. It's staggering. The people who walked in darkness, this is Isaiah 9:2, have seen a great light. Those who dwell in darkness, a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You know what that means? God has not given up on this world of his. Because you go to verse 6 and it says, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, how many of you believe that God knows exactly what you need? How many of you believe that God knows exactly what the world needs? For unto us a child is born, a son is given. Jesus is what we need. And God has done it. So the Advent season in particular shows us our hope is not in politicians or militaries or social justice programs. No human government can fix the mess of the world. There is only one king, and his government is perfect and just and beautiful. And the scripture says the government rests upon his shoulders. And by the way, it's not a government with a constitution and three branches of government and all that. It's the eternal reign of the King of Kings that broke into time and space in the person of Jesus. The kingdom of God in the person of Christ has broken into this mess of a world. And a new creation has dawned. God is in the process of setting everything right and making all things new and gathering and claiming a people who bear his name. God is absolutely determined to get his family back, the family that he lost in Genesis 3. And as a believer, your citizenship is found in a superior kingdom, in a crucified and resurrected son. And when you put your faith in that son, your life is swallowed up in Jesus' life. And that means your life is not insignificant. Some of you think you don't have any particular skills or abilities. Listen, God knows every cell, every fiber, every strand of DNA in your body. He knows your story. It says in the book of Revelation that he has captured all of your tears in his bottle. So that means, as a believer in the King, as a follower of Christ, your life matters. How you live your life matters. How you conduct yourself matters. Listen to this quote by C.S. Lewis. Good and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later you may be able to go on to victories in God you never dreamed of. God knows what we need, and he has given us a son. A light has come of the increase of his government and of peace. There will be no end. Your life matters. The way you live your life matters. Because a son has been given. Now let's fast forward to the amazing moment when God announces what he is doing. So we're going to jump from Isaiah 9 to Luke chapter 1, verse 30. This is when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary. Very familiar text. Listen to the language of it with what we just read in Isaiah. Luke 1, verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great." I love that. That's my favorite part of that whole text. He will be great. We sang about our Savior this morning. My Savior's always going to be. He is great. Not like when you say, "Oh, he's a great guy. Jesus is a great guy." That's not what I mean. He is great, glorious, and powerful, and merciful, and kind, compassionate. He's a king who washes the feet of the very men who will abandon him. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Listen, earthly kingdoms come and go. Countries rise and fall. Jesus remains. I mean, this is the greatest birth announcement of all time, right? You know how it is today when the baby comes. You place an ad in the paper, you send out cards, you do a post on Facebook, you share with the world your happiness and sense of expectation for a child about to be born. Well, how about this announcement in Luke 1? Mary, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and you will conceive and bear a son, and he will be God, and of his kingdom there will be no end. How's that for news? You see, this is who the world needs to fix the mess, right? We need a son. But we don't just need a son. We need a son who is a king. And we don't just need a king. We need a king who is over a kingdom that's eternal. His rule is characterized by love and peace and justice and everlasting joy. This glorious announcement to Mary, here it is an echo of the staggering promise made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, 700 years earlier. David decides one day, you remember King David, right? I've always been fascinated and startled that Jesus would choose to sit on the throne of David, the murderer and adulterer. But just forget all that. Forget it? What does that reveal about the nature of God? Right? If y'all were in charge, Jesus wouldn't be sitting on the throne of David. I guarantee you that. Some of y'all, yes, shake your head like this. So David decides one day that God deserves a temple, a house to live in. And I love it. In 2 Samuel 7, God says to him, well, thanks for the thought, but no thanks. Here's the deal, David. I'm going to build you a house instead. What he means by that is he's going to give him a dynasty. And in 2 Samuel 7:16, God promises David that his house and kingdom will be established forever, and that one of his descendants will occupy an eternal throne. Well, that kingly language comes full circle then in the announcement to Mary. Listen, you will bear a son. Luke 1, 31-33, call him Jesus. He will be great, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now go backward to Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 again. Listen to the language. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Okay, so there's counselors, and then there's wonderful counselors, right? His counsel is sweet and wise, beautiful. How many could use a counselor like that? He's called Mighty God. There is none to compare with his power and glory. This Jesus is not only a wonderful counselor, he's God. But it doesn't stop there. He's called Everlasting Father. So he's counselor. He's a mighty God, and he's a father. Do you know what all these unsaved people are doing out there all over the place? They're all running around looking for daddy. They're all looking for father. They just don't know it. And not only is he called Everlasting Father, this Father who loves his children and fathers and blesses them, he's called the Prince of Peace. Or the Prince of Shalom, which means Prince of the way things are really supposed to be. He's Prince of that. He's a good Savior. Jesus is great. I want you to feel it. I want you to swim in it. I want you to love it more than anything in your life. Love Him. If you were to ask random people to describe the world that they want, the world the way that it should be, you will hear these kinds of answers. A world free from suffering, pain, and death. A world full of beauty, harmony, and purpose. A world where you never have to say goodbye to those that you love. A world of intimacy and love and the joy of being loved by a father. Everybody pretty much would say those things. Because it's an ancient echo of an ancient memory. Because that's the way the world used to exist. And way down in our DNA, we have down through the centuries, we can recall a time of perfection, beauty, and perfect intimacy. It's embedded in our DNA. It's the memory of Eden. And we are all trying to recover that. And if you read Genesis 1 and 2, God sets up a pretty good deal for Adam and his wife, right? All of their needs are met. God's presence is with them. They get to frolic naked in a very large paradise of a garden. I like that. I want to read to you this quote by Tolkien. If I can find it. Tolkien and Lewis were buddies, by the way. Oh, here it is. So the context of this quote was, it's a letter, this quote is a letter that Tolkien writes to his son Christopher. And the context is that on their property, there was a hawk. And this hawk would appear every day, and it was very large, and it was very beautiful. And somebody murdered it. Somebody killed it. And Christopher, Tolkien's son, was lamenting to his father on the state of the world and why the world is the way that it is. So Tolkien writes him a letter, and this is what he says. Certainly there was an Eden on this very unhappy earth. We all long for it, and we are constantly glimpsing it. Our whole nature at its best and least corrupted, its gentlest and most humane, is still soaked with a sense of exile. That is true. We remember perfection, yet we're very much aware that we're not quite where we're supposed to be yet. Right? This is the hope of the gospel. This is why the gospel can explain why reality is the way it is. The Bible explains it. People say, well, I can't believe in a God that allows pain and suffering. Well, you can say, let me tell you a story. It wasn't always this way. Here's what happened, and here's what God is doing to remedy it. And you know what? If you'll just trust Him, you can get in on it and know him as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace right now. You don't have to wait till he comes again. The kingdom of heaven is broken in right now. It's here. It's a present reality right now. It's not here in its fullness yet, but its presence. A new creation has been inaugurated. That's what the resurrection of Jesus means. The resurrection of Jesus isn't just a happy ending to the story of Jesus. It's the announcement that all of reality has begun to be inaugurated to change. And this is where the future goes. Resurrection. Your life will be resurrected. You have been raised up. You will be raised up. And all of creation is going to be restored. That's what the resurrection means. You see, sin has vandalized the creation and corrupted God's image bearers, right? We all feel the weight of it and groan underneath it. That's what Romans 8 says. It says all of creation is groaning, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And in Jesus, God has come to us as last Adam. And Jesus' last Adam obeys where first Adam disobeyed. Think of it. First Adam disobeys in a garden. Last Adam obeys in a garden. Nevertheless, not my will, Father, but yours be done. First Adam gave it away in a garden. Last Adam gets it back. The baby born to the Virgin Mary is the King of the universe. The one whose coming was promised to Abraham, to Moses, and to David. And this baby will grow into a man, a divine man, who will bear the sins of the world and who will rise from death. And here it is. His resurrection is a harbinger that a new world is coming and that the King's kingdom has broken into this world. Do you know what you are? As a believer in Jesus, your life is a signpost of the future. You are an outpost of the kingdom and glory of God right now. And so the way you live your life in the present throws forward into a glorious future pointing to the restoration of all things. That's why your every thought matters, your every deed matters, how you treat people matters, how you handle your money matters, what you prioritize in your life, it all matters. 1 Corinthians 15, what you do, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Jesus' resurrection means your life is in him and your life matters. God is making all things new. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Shalom, the way things are supposed to be. Church, we have the astonishing privilege and joy of living in the light and in the victory of the Son of God right now. And if you get killed doing it, you're just changing locations. See, you know what? We hang on to this life far too tightly. You know? Our life is but a vapor. Just it's fleeting away. It feels to me like my life is just, it's like a water flowing over a cliff. It's just flowing. Pretty soon time's going to be up for all of us. So let's make it matter. Let's live like Jesus came and died and forgave us, and now we're sons and daughters of God, and that he rose again victorious, and our life is in him. Let's live like that. Let's live like that really is true. How many of you believe that it's true? It's like the truest thing of all. So this Advent, we're just going to go for it, okay? All right? Holy Spirit helping you, how many of you will promise to do your best to read your email devotional and the little booklet devotional, okay? And then spend at least 5 minutes praying over what you read. Holy Spirit helping you to do that. And if you miss a day, don't beat yourself up. Just get right back on the horse and ride again next day. Okay? That was a weird way to end a sermon. Jesus is Lord, and he's Lord right now. There is a glorified man with a resurrection body sitting at the Father's right hand right now. That just blows my mind. And he knows your name. Father God, thank you for the good news of the gospel. Help us once again to encounter you in the cup and in the bread today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Those who are serving communion can come at this time.